this morning, I can get out of this. You got that there, Paul? It's not working for me. The arrow key on the keyboard, do it. There we go. Okay, we got that? The joys of PowerPoint. It's a blessing. One time, Jess and I moved into a new house. We've never lived in a new house except this one time, and it wasn't because we bought a new house. It was that we were caretaking on a ranch that had, it was a 650-acre cattle ranch, and they just built this little house on there, and so we were going to live in that house and caretake for the ranch. And it was a fun time. It was an interesting season of life, and it was a very kind of heading towards inland in California, so it was very hot, very dry. You know, 105 degree weather was normal for at least July and August and often part of September, but you were pretty much banking on 90 degree weather from May through September at that location. And so we built, to just kind of help us with this heat, because neither one of us like heat, we built this little fountain garden that was, you know, I don't know how, maybe 15 by 25 or so square feet. Little fountain garden, fountain in there, and then we built it out of rocks, and then we just planted a whole bunch of stuff in there, and some ground filler and flowers and things like that, roses. And when we first planted it, it was kind of lame, because we look out there and like, oh, that's not too exciting. It's just, you know, this dirt, and then we put some wood chips in there, and then nice fountain, little fountain there, but then just some little plants. And we thought, well, we'll see what happens. Well, within a year, it looked totally different. If you've ever planted stuff, you know what I mean. It just grew everywhere. And then we had this beautiful little area right out in our front yard that was just fountain, and then all these vines and flowers and roses going everywhere. It was beautiful. It was just so cool. I'd never seen that firsthand, just how something goes from just a few plants to just flourishing. In the Bible, uses a lot of descriptions like that in regards to our walk with the Lord. The Bible continually uses agricultural terms like that because Israel was an agricultural society and they understood descriptions like that. And the example that we see this morning is very much like that garden that Jess and I planted, that flower garden. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. And let's read, we're going to read all of the psalm, but I'm actually only going to preach on the first three verses of it. Psalm chapter 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now the book of Psalms is a collection of worship songs that Israel used in their worship with the temple. Okay? And so, it's no accident that Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm, starts out talking about God's Word. In fact, many refer to Psalm 1 as the gateway of the Psalms. It is the gateway of the Psalms because in order to properly worship God, you must know who He is and who we are in Him as He has revealed it to us in His Word. You cannot rightly worship God without God's Word being the foundation of worship. And hence Psalm 1 is considered the gateway to the Psalms. And you look at verse 1 here, you see, "Blessed is the man." It starts with this man that we are to imitate. And it means much more, this blessed means much more than just happy. Rather, this is a man who has found the favor of God, who experiences the favor and the grace of God. And so throughout the psalm, this man is here as an example for us as men and women who follow after Jesus to imitate. We, listen, are to imitate this man. Why is he blessed? Well, two reasons here. Well, actually, I forgot to give you the main point. I'd like to give you the main point. The main point of this text is that God's Word is God's means by which God's people grow. God's Word is God's means by which God's people grow. So two reasons why this man is blessed. First of all, he avoids the path of destruction. And secondly, he delights in God's Word. He avoids the path of destruction. He delights in God's Word. So as we begin looking at this, there's two points I want to make here in this regard to his blessings. First, avoid the path of destruction. Look at the verse 1. You'll notice three things. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. So we really see three steps that lead down the path of destruction. These three things: walking, standing, sitting. Those are the three steps. And you could say this is a downward progression. A downward progression. Another way to look at it that might be more helpful for you to see is as the path just kind of wanders down, this is a man who avoids walking this path, he avoids standing on the path, he avoids sitting on the path. There's a progression here. So let's look at this first one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, this word walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is a reference to a mindset. It is a mindset of the world. It is a mindset that thinks without regard to God's Word. It is a mindset that sees God as irrelevant. And this is something that we see regularly in our day. God is shifted out of the way to make way for what? Self. You see, that's where we shift. When we shift from being God-centered, we shift to being self-centered. That's where we go. Self becomes the primary focus. And we see this in large issues such as abortion and homosexuality, and we see it in small issues such as materialism and our hobbies. And Christians are not immune to this. Raising up of self, thinking on self. This mentality can address us. And we can begin to think with a worldly mindset as if God is irrelevant. We begin to say things like, well, I deserve to be treated better. My money is mine to do with what I want. Or, I need my me time. Or, homosexuality should be accepted and embraced. It's just the way I am. Or, I just love it when I can finally just get my children out of my hair and not have to deal with them. Notice, what are all those statements centered on? Me, 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 me. And we shift from being God-centered. So how are you doing in this area? How is your thinking? Because friends, the battle for godliness, the battle for holiness, begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. So reflect on your mentality towards your family, towards your marriage, towards your children, towards the church, towards friends, towards your job, towards your time. Is your focus more me, or is it more God and His glory? So a mentality, we see here, that functions as if God is irrelevant is the first step to this path of destruction. The second is standing in the path of sinners. This is joining with sinners in their actions. Here the focus is actions, the actual sin behavior. And notice that thinking comes before the behavior. No one accidentally falls into sin. No husband accidentally has an affair. No wife accidentally lashes out at her children. No child accidentally lies. There's always a mindset that is preceding the sin. So behind our sin, there's always an unbiblical way of thinking. And usually it's centered on a wrong view of God and a wrong view of who we are in Him. Here's some examples of how Christians can walk in the path of sinners. How does a Christian respond to getting fired? Turns around and sues the company. I've seen that. How do you respond to somebody cutting you off in traffic? You ride their bumper. Not that I speak from experience or anything like that. It all depends on how you define ride. As long as it's 12 inches or less, it's not considered ride. Just kidding. How do you respond to your kids? Just survive with them until you can get rid of them. How do you respond to a monetary gift? Okay, what can we buy? What can we buy? What can we purchase that we haven't been able to yet? How do you respond to a movie that is filled with sex and violence and language? Turn it up. It has really good special effects. You see how quickly we can shift to the way the world thinks? I've used this graph for a number of years. I think this is true of us. God's truth stays true and it stays constant. The world's truth is always moving away from God's truth. And we as Christians have a tendency to compare ourselves to the world and rise just above it. And we think, hey, we're doing okay. When I look at what the world watches, I don't watch that junk. When I look at what the world thinks about, I don't do that. But we don't realize that we're just following them. Just a couple steps above them. Just a little bit better. So friends, are there areas of sin in your life that you are tolerating or feeding? Are there areas in your life where you are standing in the path of sinners? John Owens wrote a great book called The Mortification of Sin. I highly encourage it. But in that book, he says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Because sin is not neutral. So friends, examine your life. And where you see sin, kill it. Go after it. The power of God's Word. So the first stage is thinking. The second stage is acting. The third stage we see here is sitting. And notice also the terms here. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Suddenly this word for the description of those who are sinners changes. You see, ungodly or wicked or sinners are pretty much the same Hebrew word. But then there's this new word, the scornful. Here it changes and drops deeper into depravity, deeper into sin. Because a scorner is one who mocks God. She is one who detests God. He is one who arrogantly lives for himself. And the psalmist is picturing it, trying to picture in our heads here, is the person who starts down this path and just lands here and sits. Friends, be really, really careful. Don't start down this path. We must always do battle. Going down this path leads to disaster. And as I've shared multiple times, I believe it's clear from the Bible that you cannot lose your salvation. But if you walk down this path, it will A, either reveal that you are actually not a Christian, or B, it will destroy your life and bring great heartache. Don't go down this path. I had a student. Well, one of the first years I taught and coached, he was one of my students, but he was also one of my football players. Super fast kid, and just a super fun kid. He was one of my favorite students. I loved being with this guy. And then I started working at a large church, and I was actually the sports director of the church. Wrap your head around that. I ran all kinds of sports leagues out of the church, and this young man was one of my coaches, one of my referees, so I was with him a lot. I had a good friendship with him. He was a good friend. Well, he graduated from high school and just struggled to find his place. He just struggled. And so he thought, well, he wasn't good at academics, but he was super athletic. He could do all kinds of crazy things with his body. And so he decided, well, I'm going to go into the Marines. The only problem is he had a knee injury from football that he never had fixed. And so when he got down there, they asked, you know, all the questions, and they said, do you have any injuries that you need to report? And he said, no, I don't. Well, it wasn't very long into basic when they found out he had a really bad knee injury. And so he was discharged. Well, that just started a spiral of things to where he went to living on the streets, disappearing for months at a time. Finally, he got picked up for drugs and was down in a rehab center. And I remember going and visiting with him and talking with him and just talking about getting his life back on track. But it never really happened. And at the age of 24, 25, from drinking and the life he was living, his kidneys failed and he died. Was he saved? Was he not? I'm not the judge of that. I'm not sure. But either way, his life was destroyed. Because he went down that path that leads to destruction and it destroyed him. Friends, don't start down this path. There's a multitude of ways to start down it. Rather, the Bible says to expose it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your thumb in Psalm 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is one that needs to be ingrained in my head and likely in yours too. Many times I have been convicted as I think wrong thoughts. I'm convicted when this text comes to mind. Look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's our calling. Be imitators of God, because we are His children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now listen to verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You see what Paul is saying there? He's saying avoid this. When it comes to sin, expose it. Don't even allow it to grow in your life. You see, sin grows in secrecy, in the quiet. And Paul says, expose it. Well, how can we do what Paul says? Well, it brings us to the next point here. Delighting in God's Word. Look at Psalm 1 now. Go back to Psalm 1. Look, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in God's Word. So this man is set as an example for us in Psalm 1, not just because he avoids the path of destruction, but because he delights in God's Word. I hope that reminds you of Colossians 3 from last week when we were talking about idolatry, and Paul says, put these things off, put these things on. You see, the Bible is always challenging us in this area. Why? Because God is not interested in a group of people who are defined by what they don't do. Do you get that? God is not interested in a group of people who are defined by what they don't do. He's interested in a group of people who are defined by Him and who live wholeheartedly for Him and love Him. And this is a man in Psalm 1 that is doing this very thing. He is delighting in the Word of God. He goes down a different path. Now this reference here, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates. That's a reference to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and anything else that would have been written. And for us, this would refer to the entire Bible at this point. So this man delights in it. He rejoices in it. It is a high priority for him, and he meditates on it day and night. It means that he is always thinking about it. It's always on his mind. He's always contemplating it. He's always thinking about what the Word means and what it means to his life, and he's applying God's Word to his life. Friends, this is a man whose life is centered on God's Word. One of my favorite Psalms, I'm not going to preach you this one, but it's the longest Psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. It spans 176 verses, and it constantly speaks of God's law and love for His law. So, turn with me to Psalm 119. Just go over just 118 Psalms from where we are right now. That's 118 plus 1, just for the layman there. Psalm 119. I encourage you to spend some time in this psalm. Think through this psalm. It's an amazing psalm. Just want to look at a couple things in it, then we'll go back to Psalm 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Now jump ahead to verse 47. Look at 47. It says this, I will delight myself in Your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to Your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on Your statutes. And this psalm for 176 verses goes on and on and on with words just like this. Oh Lord, how I love Your law. Oh God, Your law is like honey on my lips. He goes on just talking about the beauty of God's Word. Here's a general idea. Maybe this will help us. When I was a junior in college, I met this really cute blonde. And I thought she was pretty neat. And so I got to know her a little bit, and we became good friends. And so I started to think, you know what, I think this is a girl I could marry. And so I had the talk with her, which is a great conversation. I don't have time to go into that. I'd love to share it with you. Sometime I'll share it with you. So I had the talk with her, and we decided this is something that we both were interested in. We were both willing to pursue this, and so we began to officially date in our modern terms. And I'd never had a girlfriend before. Yeah, I was the geek who never had a girl. She was my first girlfriend, and you can imagine where my mind was. It wasn't on the things of the earth, so to speak. I wasn't so concerned anymore about my studies. I wasn't thinking so much about hanging out with the guys. I wasn't interested in a whole bunch of activities at the college anymore. I was centered on this beautiful, blonde-headed girl. And it only got worse when we got engaged. Then suddenly, all of my thoughts were there. I would be in the day just thinking about her, thinking about her face, thinking about her laugh, what she was like to be with. My thoughts were centered on her. I delighted in her. I couldn't get too much of Jess. I was just always thinking about Jess. And I loved to be with her. That much is still true today. I love to be with my wife. There's no other person I'd rather be with than my wife. I love to be with her. At that stage in our lives, my mind was just totally engaged with her. My thoughts were preoccupied with her, thinking about our future together. And it was changing the way I thought, changing the way I planned, because this wonderful woman had come into my life. Why did I delight so much in her? Because I loved her. I still do, very, very, very much. And this man here is an example to us. And he responds to God's word the way he does because he loves God's word. And he loves God's word because he loves God. See, those two things are intimately tied together. He loves God's word because he loves God. And sadly, not many of us are like this man. Because this is a man who recognizes two things. First of all, he recognizes the character of God, that God is perfect and wise. And secondly, he recognizes that this is a God who loves him. And those two things drive his response. It drives him to delight in God's word. Most of us are not laying in bed at night going, man, I just cannot get enough of Leviticus. You know, I just think about Leviticus and I just start squirming like crazy. I just start wiggling. Oh my word, this is so awesome. I've got to go read about the altar being built again. I've got to read about what happens when the ox gores my neighbor. Oh my word, this is so awesome. Not many of us are like that, are we? Many of us, though, kind of, we pick up our Bible, and we look at it, and we think, okay, how can this help me today? Okay, God, I've got 5 minutes here. I better be encouraged and inspired in 5 minutes' time. Oh, I like this verse. I think I'll read this for a couple minutes. And then maybe we've got another 60 seconds, so we kind of thumb through and we think, this part, oh, so boring. Not reading that. And we go and find something else. We don't delight in God's word. We approach it with, what can this do for me? How can this make me happy? How can this inspire me? I've been reading through the history of Israel's kings. So I've been reading through Samuel's and Kings and Chronicles. And I just finished reading the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Do you have any idea what the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles are? Anybody know? Genealogies. 9 chapters of genealogies. And I read every single word so that I can brag about it. So I can say, yeah, I pushed through that. No. I read every single word because we serve a God who is perfectly wise and He is perfectly loving and He determined to put those there for us. See, it's not about us. It's about the character of God and the love of God. One of the reasons we don't delight in God's Word is because we don't see His character behind it. We don't see a God who is perfect and wise and loving. So we need to remember this. God is perfectly wise and loving. And therefore, everything He says is wise and loving. But so often we treat God's word like a devotional. Like it should encourage us and make us happy, but never really radically change our lives. I mean, for crying out loud, just inspire me for today, God. We fail to see a perfectly wise and loving God behind it. And we try to bring our wisdom to the table and we kind of debate God on things. And we'll read a text such as, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we go, too bad God really didn't understand our society at this time. This is kind of out of date. Or we'll read, children, honor and obey your parents. And we think, yeah, that probably was good when God wrote the Bible back then, but God didn't realize what was coming today. Or we'll read, Christians will grow and flourish when they're immersed in God's Word, and we'll kind of think, God just didn't realize that this time would just be such a busy season. He probably meant that we should have experiences of God instead. See how we just subtly kind of try to bring our wisdom to the table and kind of put it on the same level as God's Word and kind of in a sense dialogue with God about this. Okay, God, let's see here. I kind of agree with you on this point, I'm not so sure. No, we can't do that. God is perfectly wise and He is perfectly loving. He knows exactly what we need because He created us. He made us. He knows exactly how the world works. And so, friends, hear this. When we see the perfect wisdom and the love of God, we will delight in God's Word. When we see the perfect wisdom and love of God, we will, too, delight in God's Word. Now, what happens to the man who delights in God's Word? Look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this man is compared to a tree who is by rivers of water. And what does this tree do? It grows like crazy. And what is the rivers of water that is feeding this man in this psalm? It's God's Word. It's God's Word that feeds him, makes him strong, and causes him to flourish. If you've ever been somewhere dry, you'll kind of get, because for us, this can be harder to grasp, but if you've ever been somewhere dry, like Israel is very dry, you would get this imagery instantly. Because if you're in a dry area and it's brown everywhere, and you're flying over it, and then you see a ribbon of green trees, what's there? Water, right? And there that distinction becomes very clear. That's what that looks like. The tree that is planted by the river brings forth fruit, and its leaves don't wither. And likewise, the man planted in God's Word, his leaves don't wither, he brings forth fruit. And the leaves here is a reference to faith. So, regardless of what life brings, the one who is firmly planted in God's Word, their faith stays strong and it doesn't wither, it flourishes. You see, faith that is from God's Word is vibrant and it is real, as opposed to faith built on other things, such as experiences or people. You know, Paul put it this way, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hear people, and they'll say, I just want to have stronger faith. And so they look for some experience to give them stronger faith. What does God's Word say? If you want faith, read God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it wasn't just Paul that said this. Peter said the same thing. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I love the way he puts that. Desire the pure milk of the Word so you can grow. You see, friends, the basic and foundational way we grow is God's Word. And when somebody comes to me and tells me that they're just struggling in their walk with the Lord and they're struggling with their life, the first question I ask them is, how's your time in God's Word? Woo! And almost 10 out of 10 times, guess what the answer is? I'm not really reading right now. I'm not really reading the Bible. I actually haven't been for several weeks now. It's almost par for the course every time. Friends, if you want to read God's Word, or if you want to grow, read God's Word. It's alive and it is active. But the flip side here that we should see in this psalm is that the one who isn't planted by the river, the one who isn't planted in God's Word, begins to wither, begins to fade, and it doesn't bear fruit. Now, that probably brings us to this crazy, unusual decorating scheme this morning. Now, I love Christmas. You know, let's just be known. We're almost at the halfway point. We're almost about to turn the corner and head towards Christmas, and I'm super excited about that. This is our Christmas tree from this year. This tree is almost 6 months old. It has been out of water for 6 months. And you can see what it looks like. But notice, would you ever look at that and say, that ain't a tree? No. It's clear. That's a tree. But is that a tree the way it's supposed to be a tree? It's brown. Needles are falling off. It's brittle. This tree, on the other hand, has only been out of water for 3 weeks. It looks much different. There's a vast difference between the two trees. And the tree that is planted by water grows and it flourishes. I put those up here this morning to help us just see what happens, because so often we don't see what happens. We begin to look like this tree right here. And we wonder why. The reason is because we haven't been in God's Word for months. What did we expect? That's what you look like. And when we are in God's Word, we green, we flourish. Now, I want you to notice something else here. And I've read through this psalm so many times, and this just really impacted me this time. This is the beauty of God's Word. This is why it's living and active. It hits us at different points at different times. Look, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. The one that is planted in God's Word brings forth what? Fruit, doesn't it? What's the fruit? Fruit is just a reference in the Bible to obedience to God. It's what happens when we love God and we love others. That's what happens, is fruit. Now let me ask you something. What is the fruit for? What's the fruit for? Is it for the tree? It's not for the tree, is it? It's to bless and minister to others, right? Fruit is always for something else. And so the bottom line here is that when we are not growing in the Lord, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody. You see, friends, it's not just about us. Growing in the Lord is not just about us. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about being a Lone Ranger and making sure you're growing. You are to bear fruit, to be a blessing to others. And friends, if you are not planted in God's Word, you are not able to be a blessing to others in the way God has made you to be. Have you ever thought about that? If you are not in God's Word, planted in God's Word, you are not growing. And if you are not growing, you are not able to bear fruit and bless and minister to others to the full capacity that you were created for. That's a very humbling thought to think about. It was for me. And then look at what else happens. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now what does this mean? Does this mean he's got like the Midas touch? Everything he touches turns to gold? Unfortunately, it's often taught this way. Yeah, you just read God's Word, man, and you're going to have this big estate, and you're going to have this church that goes from like 50 people to a mega church in a year, and it's just going to be awesome, man. No, that's not what it's talking about. There's a problem with that. That would be the Bible. Because even in the Psalms, we quickly realize that this is just simply not true. What does it mean, though? It means that everything this man does is significant, it has importance, and it lasts. This is a person who leaves an impact. They leave a trail of fruit behind them that sometimes they can see and sometimes they can't. And I can testify to you that this is true. I think of many I have known over the years who were faithful in God's Word, planted in God's Word, and they left a trail of impact. They didn't necessarily have huge churches. They didn't necessarily have large estates. They didn't necessarily have big bank accounts. Drive nice cars. But that's not really what it's about anyways, is it? I mean, what does Jesus say to store up your treasure? Heaven, right? Store up your treasure in heaven. So friends, when we are planted in God's Word, we have a strong faith, we bless the lives of others, and we store up treasure in heaven. This is what happens when we are planted in God's Word. Is that who you want to be? Is that who you want to be? Now, let me just speak practically as we close up here this morning. And our third point, plant yourself in the Word. Just give you some practical things here. First of all, friends, we need to understand that the Word of God is absolutely critical and foundational to our growth in the Lord. We will not grow in the Lord if we are not in God's Word. We won't. And we have a hard time with that. because it defies reason, and it just seems like oversimplification of the issue. And we kind of think reading God's Word is nice, but true growth happens through major experiences. You know where that mentality comes from? It comes from a mentality that God's Word is just dead words on a page. I want to show you the verse that Blaine read earlier. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Friends, the Word of God is alive because God's Spirit speaks through His Word. I one time heard someone say, the Bible, I have read many, many books, but the Bible is the only book that has read me. The Bible is the only book that's read me. Why? Because it's living and it is active. So, two areas here I want to address with this. First of all, this is actually on the back of your notes. Spend time in God's Word. I just want to give you five things to help you with this. First of all, set up a consistent time to read the Bible. If you don't make time to read the Bible, you will not read the Bible, except sporadically. Make time to read the Bible. And just in my experience in ministry, mornings are best. Mornings are best. Because if you wait till the evening, if your life is anything like mine, I never know what's happening in the evening. You know, somebody stops by, I get a phone call, have to do something with the kids, or we're out at somebody's house. Evenings can be sporadic. I never know what's going to happen in the evening, but I almost always know what's going to happen in the morning. And, you know, I've heard people say to me, well, I'm not a morning person. Me neither. I can't stand getting up. You can ask my wife. Snooze, snooze, snooze. I'm a really good, I can hit the snooze button without even opening my eyes. I'm not a morning person, but I have to get up to read the Bible. Because if I don't read it in the morning, I'm not going to read it. And with this, make adequate time to read the Bible. Make adequate time. A lot of people will say, you know what, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm just not growing. Well, how much are you reading it? Well, I set aside like 5-7 minutes a day. There's your problem. How would your marriage be if you set aside 5-7 minutes a day for your spouse? Think. Devote some time there. You know, one professor that wasn't one of my professors, but I think he rightly had a good idea. He says, read 10 chapters a day. You might go, whoa, it doesn't take that long. But spend some time there. And make that time special. Make that time protected. You know, for me, I have a place that I go to every morning to read. And I always have either tea or coffee. And unfortunately, it's been coffee more and more lately because I'm up late. But try to protect that time. Make it a special time. Like something that you can look forward to each morning. Now, here's the second thing I recommend. Read whole books. Read whole books. Bible reading plans in a year are great. I'm not knocking them. But here, just think with me for a moment. Pick up the Chronicles of Narnia. How many books are there in that? Like 9? Something like that? 7? Pick up the books of Narnia. Read one chapter out of each book until you finish them all. You going to follow that storyline very well? Probably not. What happened over there? I can't remember. I'll just make sure I get that chapter read and then I can check it off the list. Read whole books. Because in reading whole books, you get the message. It also keeps you from taking something out of the context of the book. Read whole books. Third thing here, seek to understand what you're reading. Don't just read to read. Don't just read to check it off the list. Get help if you need to. You hit something, you don't know what it means, email me, call me. Hey, what does this mean? I love to talk about the Bible. I do. And it's not because I know everything. If I don't know, I'll say, I'll have to research that and I'll get back to you. And I've done that before with people. But if you don't understand something, talk to me or talk to somebody else. And friends, always, as you're seeking to understand the Bible, understand it in the context of first, the surrounding verses, secondly, the chapter, third, the whole book, and fourth, the Bible. So many people get into so much trouble because they'll read something and they'll think, that's what that means. Yeah, except for the rest of the Bible. understand it in the context of the Bible. Never, friends, and I'm not knocking reading the Bible on your own with the Holy Spirit. You have to. But never be a private interpreter. Never be one who doesn't check your understanding with others, who doesn't check your understanding with a commentary, who doesn't check your understanding with what has been previously understood before you. Friends, we have 2,000 years of biblical knowledge behind us. Have you ever thought about that? 2,000 years of biblical knowledge behind us. I love it that I can read something from Augustine 1,600 years ago and he's wrestling with the same thing I am. That's awesome. That is really cool. So fourth thing here, apply what you're reading to your life. Don't stop at understanding. If you stop at understanding, you've got a big problem because you're going to be a pompous, arrogant fool. I'll say it in lighter terms if I can think of a way to say it, but that's just what comes to mind right now. That's what happens if we're not applying it to our lives and being humbled by God's Word. If you can read Ephesians 5, which we just read a little while ago, and not be humbled, there's something wrong with your walk with the Lord. We need to be humble. Read to be transformed. God is interested in your life being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. He is not interested in a walking biblical encyclopedia. Let it transform your life. And the last thing here, just real quick on this one. Don't just read your pet areas and what you're interested in. You know, I'll see so many people are like, man, I've just been reading the last part of Daniel, the last part of Ezekiel, and I've been reading Revelation, and I've been reading it for 6 months. Dude, read something else. There's more to the Bible than eschatology. There's more to the Bible than the end times. You know, don't just land on a pet area and just reread it and reread it and reread it. Read from the Old Testament. Read from the New Testament. Read prophets. Read Psalms. Read Proverbs. So the first really practical thing here, read God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. The second thing is this. Sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Listen, friends, the most important thing, hear me on this, the most important thing we will ever do at the Journey is preach the Bible. It is the most important thing we will ever, ever do. Why would I say that? Because that is the charge that has been commanded to the church from before Christ and after Christ. It is the main thing that we are to be doing. This is my job. If I am failing in this area, I am not doing my job, because everything flows out of that. Evangelism flows out of that. Discipleship flows out of that. Worship flows out of that. Morality flows out of that. Everything flows out of God's Word. It's a calling of a pastor is to preach and teach the Bible above all else. You know, 2 Timothy, we read Paul as he gives this charge, this final charge to this his mentor, the person he's been mentoring, this young pastor. He says this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Above all else, young pastor, you are to preach the Bible. We see in the book of Acts, we see the early church doing this. When things started coming up that would distract them from that, what did they do? They brought in deacons and they said, "Our job is to preach and to pray. These other things are important, but somebody else needs to do them." Friends, the most important thing we'll do here is preach and teach the Bible. That's not my idea. God's idea. Because quite frankly, there's many things that are easier to do than to preach the Bible. Especially because I know I will be held to a very high standard and I will be judged by God for how I taught His Word. So how can we grow in this? How can we grow in this? First thing, come prepared to hear from God's Word. Come prepared to hear from God's Word. Come with an attitude of worship. Come with a desire to grow. Friends, when God's Word is being proclaimed, the Spirit is at work. So many people mess this up. They think, "Boy, I had a great experience at church today. The Spirit was there." Oh, is the Spirit sometimes on vacation from His Word? I mean, sometimes we say the goofiest things. Where God's word is proclaimed, the Spirit is there. Because God is always speaking through His word. Don't come to be entertained. My job is not to make you leave happy and giddy and going, woohoo, that was awesome. I mean, there's times where I get to preach through verses that are just like that. Like, this is so awesome. And we all leave like that. And then there's other times where I have to preach on something challenging, something heavy that we hit. And maybe we might walk out of here going, that was a heavy thing to think about. We have to preach it all. I have to teach it all. Second thing here, kind of goes with the reading part. Listen to understand. Recognize you have to understand God's word before you can apply God's word. This is why I spend time explaining a text before I get application. Seek to get the meaning of the text. And if you don't understand, come talk to me. Send me an email. Call me. You know, I don't understand this. You said this. I don't understand. Come talk to me. And with this, let me just say this as a real tangent. Please, please, please give me grace in this area. This is one of the most challenging things of preaching. Because you are all, and I am, at a completely different level. We all understand certain things differently. You know, and so when I get up here and preach, I'm trying to hit everybody. I'm trying to hit the person who's walked into our doors for the first time and doesn't know the Lord, to the person who's been in church their entire life. That's hard. Please give me grace. Because I know sometimes you walk out of here going, I didn't get that. And sometimes you walk out of here maybe going, that was basic. Please give me grace. It's a struggle. Here's the third thing. Listen to grow. Listen to grow. Don't just listen to understand. Listen to grow. There are two wrong ways of listening to sermons. The first is, so-and-so sure needs to hear this. And you sit here listening to God's word being preached, and all you can think about is, this person needs to hear it, this person needs to hear it, that person needs to hear it. Or you sit there as God's appointed guardian of the church. You never grow. You've listened to hundreds of sermons and you've never grown. All you've done is try to chalk up head knowledge and make sure that heresy isn't being preached in the church. You've not grown one iota in 15 years of listening to sermons. Now, do we need to guard for heresy? Of course. You should compare everything I say to God's word. But if you're not growing as you hear God's word, there's something wrong. Fourth thing here. Listen with a pen in hand. Listen with a pen in hand. Take notes. Write down questions. Interact with the sermon. And when something comes to your mind, jot it down. And then keep listening. And it isn't even necessarily to copy the sermon, but just interact with it. When you write, you're more likely to remember it. Then lastly, take time to read through the text that was preached from and think through what was preached. Friends, I guarantee you, if the last time you ever think about the sermon is while I'm praying, closing the sermon, you're not going to grow very much from them. You know, go back home tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, read back through the text that was preached, look at what you wrote down, and think about it. Do I understand it? What does this mean for my life? Friends, I desperately want us to be people who are growing. I want us to be people who are flourishing. And I know that the key to that is God's word. Up above our house that I grew up in, down in St. Regis, there was this beautiful little creek that flowed down there. Lined with cedars and grand firs, flowers. It was just beautiful little creek. Well, a couple of years ago, a ranch had the rights to it, and so they put a pipeline in and went to the source of the water and then ran a pipeline down the entire creek bed where it once was. So the water now flows through the creek into his pastures. You know what happened to all those grand firs and all those cedars and trilliums and all those beautiful things? They all died. And now, if you look down, there's just this channel of brown where all these trees that were flourishing are now dead. They look like that, except worse. And I don't want us to look like that. I want us to look more like that. I want us to be green. I want us to be flourishing. So friends, let's be Christians who are deeply planted in God's Word so that our leaves don't wither, so that we're bearing fruit and we're leaving an impact for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your prescribed means of growth. Lord, your prescribed means of growth is your word. And I ask that you would help us with this, Father. Lord, would you strengthen us to be diligent in this area? Lord, we are so quick to put your word aside for other things, whether it's time on the web or kids or job, sleep, food, whatever it might be. But Lord, make us people of your word so that we can grow and flourish. Lord, deepen our understanding of your word, but would you also cause us to grow? Conform us to the image of Christ. Father, help us to recognize that over and over and over again in your word, we're told the means of growth is through your word, through your spirit speaking through your word. Lord, help us in these areas. Father, where we need to repent, would you bring repentance? Would you cause us to grow? And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is growing and is flourishing because we are planted in your word. Give us faithfulness in this area, Lord. May we never deviate from your prescribed means of growth, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We praise you so much for in your love giving us your word. In your love, you reveal to us who you are. Thank you for that, Lord. May we delight in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.